We turn in God's inspired word this evening to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, the book of the Bible that was written by Solomon in the latter years of his life after many sorrows brought as consequence of his own sinful walk, but a perspective gained by his redemption in Christ. Ecclesiastes 6, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the day of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he, seeing there be many things that increase vanity. What is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? I call your attention this evening to verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 6. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine having been born into the world when Jesus walked on this earth. Some 2,000 years ago, the text speaks of such a reflection, standing before time, as if you lived for 2,000 years. And even more particularly, it would have us look at the content of time and the significance of time. And as we have come together this evening for the purpose of looking back and to some degree looking ahead, we may very well begin with the remarks that as we look back from the perspective of old year's evening, nothing has essentially changed. All is essentially the same today as when the wise man wrote his inspired words in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. From a purely earthly point of view, we make no progress. Now, as you look back over some 2,000 years of this New Testament age, you might argue with that. You might find that statement absolutely incredible. to say that we made no progress? Ludicrous. Take education alone. In the early New Testament age, we are told that nearly 50% of the Greek city-states were made up of servant slaves. And women had no formal standing. Education was a privilege for men of wealth and position. Schooling existed only for the elite of society and those preparing to serve the church. Today, all our children receive a thorough education, have access to books, including the Bible, that people never had before the 16th century. Very few even then. Or take the general state of health and welfare of the general population. Here's the will of an English farmer who died in the year 1293, and he was a farmer that was better off than most in his day. At the time of his death, he owned one cow and one calf, two sheep and two lambs, three hens, a bushel and a half of wheat, about 400 pounds of barley and another 400 pounds of mixed grain, about 600 pounds of feed for his animals, one set of clothes, a rug that was also used as a blanket, two sheets, and a set of cooking utensils. The tools that he used belonged to his landlord, which meant as well he didn't own his own land or dwelling. He had no money. The total value of his estate at today's value would have been less than $2,000. And he was better off than most. What's your property worth and mine? In those days, a man fathered an average of 8 children. He would have buried 4 of them in their infancy, another before its 5th birthday, and yet another before puberty. If he was typical, 2 of his children would survive him. He would also have lost at least 1 wife in childbearing, that being one of the most common causes of death in those days. No matter how rich you were a millennium ago, if you had come down with a bacterial infection, you could not have been treated with antibiotics. There were none. If you had been a king, you would not have enjoyed air conditioning on a hot summer day, nor decent heat in the winter. There's not a person here whose dwelling even is the most humble abode by today's standards, who doesn't have an easier life than kings and princes centuries ago. And will we yet say there really has been no progress? Man has seen no good. Technological advances, just in this past century alone, indeed the past decade, been absolutely astounding. Can't keep up with the technology. When you think of how the inventions in the past century have changed our lives and standards of living, how is it even possible to assert that we've made no progress? From the car to the airplane, with amazing advances in each one, to the ability to communicate instantaneously all over the world. The list would be endless if we were to attempt to name all the advances of the past century alone, let alone the 1,000 years, and that twice told. Yet the text before us tonight tells us Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? I take as the theme of the text tonight, 1,000 years twice, and shall we see the good? We notice, first of all, the perspective of the text. Secondly, the impossibility of seeing good here. And then finally, seeing by faith as God reveals to us the good. The perspective of this text is that of looking at the things of this world and at our life in this world and attempting to find true lasting good in what we can see and observe. We mustn't misunderstand this text. Oftentimes, the text is interpreted as if the preacher speaks of a man who seeks earthly good. And the idea then is that if a man sees much good in life, it's all consumed by death. So even if a man should live twice, 1,000 years twice told, with all the good that he has observed and accumulated, what does he ultimately have? Because everybody goes to the grave and loses it all. But there are a number of difficulties with such an interpretation of this text. The first problem with that interpretation is that we don't have here merely the words of the preacher, but the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired an observation here, and that we must not forget. In the second place, it's never the idea and the counsel of Holy Scripture that we should seek the good in the earthly, in the temporal. Always Scripture warns us that he who does that puts himself in subjection to vanity and is a fool. The good which is to be found is that which lasts, that which is eternal. In fact, to speak of good in things isn't to speak biblical language at all. But then yet another difficulty with such an interpretation is found in the text itself. For we learn from the context that the preacher had set out to find good in the earth. So here he writes, as this is what he found, even if a man should live 1,000 years twice told, yet has he not seen good. Not to be found here. That's the idea. So the preacher has his eyes upon the true good. What then is that good that he seeks? The good, true good, can only be that which satisfies man and gives him lasting happiness. That which satisfies and gives happiness is viewed as good even for the creature. A cow, for example, is content with food and a warm stall. And when that cow has food and a warm stall, it's satisfied. It doesn't look farther than the moment. But you see, man is different. Man has to have more than satisfaction and happiness merely for the moment. Because God has placed in our hearts an awareness of time. God has created us with a view to eternity and made us with a thinking, willing nature that cannot help but think about tomorrow. That's true of everyone. That isn't to say that everyone will speak of eternity. There are those who deny the existence of a future after death. There are those who say in their heart, there is no God. We read about them in Psalm 14. But even they live with a view to the future. And in that life, which reaches toward the future, they reveal that they have in their hearts the awareness of eternity. And therefore, if he shall find the good, that which is truly good for him, that good must be everlasting good. In that connection, when the wise preacher writes this, he writes this about the man knowing that man is also concerned about God. He has an awareness of God. He sees his power, his majesty. He knows that God alone is the one to whom we must answer. We can't change that. But for that reason, the good which a man shall find, if it's truly good, must bring him into the favor of God. There is no good apart from God's favor. All must be seen, all must be enjoyed as coming from God's gracious hand. All must be experienced in light of the fact that God is for me and therefore nothing can be against me. That's good. But the text says to see that good is impossible here. The inspired preacher says that a man shall not see the good, no, not if he lives 1,000 years twice. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. It's impossible. Man is upon the earth, and if he shall find that good upon earth, then he must see that good. But the text says he shall not be able to see it. And still more, the text presupposes that man seeks that. The trouble is, of course, that every man has perverted the very concept of good. By his dreadful fall into sin and the deceitfulness of his own heart, the depravity of his mind, man redefines that concept of good. He corrupts it, but he continues to seek it. He seeks a lasting happiness. He seeks a peace that endures within the markings of his temporal life, his earthly time. He seeks a lasting happiness. And he does so knowing the drudgery and trials and struggles of this earthly life. So it goes with the educators, so it goes with the philosophers. Same is true of politicians and the rulers of the nations. The scientists make their own contributions toward the search for what they define as good. And they do so without God in their minds. All their meditations and thoughts have this purpose as their focus. How do we find the good in this world? And men have given all sorts of answers. Some look for the good to be found in living a good life. Others say, and the preacher even quotes them in chapter 7, verses 16 and following, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? Some find it in a particular diet. We must eat well, but not too well. We must drink heartily, but not too much. We have to be just a little cautious. Others find their hope for that good in science and the continued development of technology. And especially is there hope for lasting good to be found in the field of genetics and the manipulation of genetics. Yet others recognizing the vanity of it all, answer even with a certain amount of bitterness and hostility. Let us eat and drink and be merry. Let's take of all the pleasures that we can gather, because tomorrow we die. So there are all sorts of answers. And men seek that good, not alone, but hand in hand. They gladly join hands in seeking the good, as they define it. If we listen, this is the testimony, even tonight, we're on the way to finding the good. But he fails. Man always comes out disappointed. And so he says, if life weren't so short, we'd find the good. The good is indeed there, but we don't have time to find it. Life's too short. And that's true. Life is very short. The Bible says it's like a vapor. That's what life is. That's the reality. Man sits always inescapably in the midst of death. Life is short. How can he possibly see the good in such a short period of time? But suppose life could be extended. Suppose we could live 1,000 years. Suppose we could live 1,000 years twice. Certainly, if life were extended, we could see the good. Certainly, if we had lived the entire age of this New Testament age, the entire 2,000 years, we would see the development of good. The preacher says, no, it's not true. A man should live 1,000 years twice, yet would he not find the good. And the preacher emphasizes twice 1,000 years. He doesn't say 2,000 years. He says twice 1,000 years. That's something else. Really, the preacher's purpose is to say, even if a man should live twice, and then each time 1,000 years, and then not merely that one man alone should live 1,000 years, but the preacher points to the fact that if men in connection with the human race should live twice 1,000 years, they would still not find the good. Now, I dare say that we think that we could do much in 1,000 years. There's a lot that we'd like to accomplish in our lives. And there are a lot of things that we'll never be able to accomplish. We could certainly see much in 1,000 years. That's evident just given the brief reflection tonight as we think of the accomplishments in the past year. And if I lived 1,000 years and still not been able to find the good, but have an opportunity to live a second 1,000 years and correct all my mistakes, and do things the right way, having learned from my past experiences, should I not then find the good? The preacher says, no, it's impossible. Why not? Why is it impossible to find the good here? The preacher gives us the answer. Do not all go to one place? Now, you understand that also that word must be understood in the light of the viewpoint of the passage. Otherwise, it's not true, because certainly there's a heaven and there's also a hell. From that point of view, not all go to one place, but the viewpoint is that of the temporal. And then all go to one place, and that one place is the grave. The preacher says, essentially, we're all going to the grave. And if you're 80 years old or 70, then you see you're getting close to the grave. And even if you're 40 or 50 or 60, your body begins to tell you that you're on your way to the grave. The joints begin to ache and you start to see death more and more, even of classmates and former friends. That's our course. That's the way we go. And then we're gone. From the day we are born to the day we die, we're on the way to the grave. It's impossible, therefore, that we should see good in this world, because our pathway through this life, as we read earlier from Psalm 90, is a pathway marked by the wrath of God. That's what death is. And man also feels that. He can't laugh that off. Because in his own consciousness, he knows that his pathway leads to the grave. Man feels in the depths of his soul that he has a desperate need for the favor of God. And yet everything that he has embraced is affected by death. So yes, we can say some things change. Lots of things change. We change every day. And when we look over the past century not only, but look over the past 2,000 years of this New Testament era, yes, there have been tremendous changes and advances. But don't forget, all within the sphere of this earthly temporal life. So it is in our own lives. You know, we come to the end of a year, and every year we say, where did the time go? And the older you get, the faster it seems to go. The years fly by. Our children and grandchildren grow up so quickly, it's astonishing. The elderly become physically weaker. But those aren't essential changes. There have also been deaths in our families, among our friends. And we look back and even though some were shocking by virtue of the way in which God took them and because of the youth of some who died, those events too were nothing out of the ordinary. They just affected us. But it was simply the normal number of those whom the Lord takes every year. And there have also been in the past year what we would call the normal number of births. The Lord has continued to add to his church. Also here, besides giving to the world their offspring, as he works all things toward the coming, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we look back, those things aren't new at all. We basically continue to go in a circle. We've labored, we've sorrowed, we've sighed through another year. And that's what we'll do in 2019. In a sense, we've been spinning our wheels. Now, we know that's not true because Our whole lives are marked by God's purpose for us, aren't they? But we lie in the midst of death. And that's the perspective of the wise preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And if that's the last word, there's not much more to be said on an evening like this, is there? If that's the last word, then we can just join the world in crying out, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's what so many will do tonight. That's how they live. As an expression of the death that embraces them. But their partying merely belongs to that of which the preacher states when he says there's no new thing under the sun. So it's been for the past 2,000 years, and so it was in all the Old Testament age before that. The natural man lives in separation from the life of fellowship with God and cannot know him because he's spiritually discerned. And that's the viewpoint of Ecclesiastes. As Solomon looks back over the vanity of his own life as he lived so long apart from Christ. I say again, if that were the last word, there wouldn't be much reason for us to meet tonight, would there? But the preacher doesn't have the last word in our text. You have to understand that the book of Ecclesiastes does not stand alone. It stands inseparably connected to the whole of Scripture. And for that reason, the preacher doesn't speak the last word in this text. The last word is not, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. We have to view this text in the light of the last word. And the last word, the word that comes to us in Christ Jesus, is, we shall indeed see the good. And so we come to you in our last point tonight, in which I point you by faith to the good as God reveals it to us. If death were the end of the matter, there would be no hope. But it's not. If the impossibility of seeing good were all that we knew, there would be no purpose for the future. But God be thanked, that's not the last word. That's not the way for you to go. You can't walk with the world. God has given you so much more. Because our sight doesn't end with the earthly. God has revealed himself to us. John writes in 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, that declare we unto you. And the text tonight has to serve to point us to exactly that truth. It has to point us to the gospel of the good God. God has shown us the good that he has done. He has revealed to us that good in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grave is not the end. It's opened in Christ so that the old is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And therefore, instead of our pathway into death, is our pathway in the favor of God. We are partakers of his grace. We are members of Christ. The wrath is passed away. And that good favor of God is also eternal. He calls us with the words, "Behold, I make all things new." God has revealed the good to us in Jesus Christ. Only when I, as a sinner, find a reconciled God in Christ, peace with God, only then do I see that good. And that good is preached to us throughout the year, from Sabbath to Sabbath. And our eye is to remain fixed upon that grace of God that abides. For only in that favor of God is the soul satisfied. And therefore I say to you, the good is not in what we see with these earthly eyes. It's in what we do not see. What we lay hold of by faith. And so the final word of Scripture is, "Seek ye not the things of this earth, therein is death, but seek the things that are above." Those are the things that remain to all eternity. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that wonder of thy grace in which thou hast revealed thyself to us in all thy goodness as the good God and the God who has given us to see by faith good, indeed giving us to experience the fellowship of thy life and love in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that thou wilt continue even in the year before us to hold our eyes upon our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.